Open your Bibles to Judges 13. That'll be our passage for this morning. I'm going to read it for us in a moment, but as you're opening your copy to Judges 13, just an explanation. Between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we've been taking a reprieve from our normal work through a letter or book of the Bible, looking at couples of the Bible. This will probably be the last Lord's Day where we look at the couples of the Bible. Next Sunday being Father's Day, we also have a particular unique opportunity with Unmuted being with us, and they'll be reading the scripture passage dramatically from 2 Kings 18 and 19, and we look forward to having them with us, and I'll probably need to do some kind of teaching related to Hezekiah, Sennacherib, Isaiah, or something like that, all right? We look forward to Parker and his team coming next week for that. Bells will be playing next week as well, and yes, it is Father's Day too, so be prepared. but Judges 13, comes up a couple. If we went from, you know, very famous couples, last Lord's Day we looked at a couple where the woman, the wife, was named predominantly first in the relationship, Priscilla and Aquila. The Bible places her first. Now we come to a couple where the woman isn't even named. She's just Mrs. Manoah or something like that, all right? Judges 13. Well, I'd like to read Judges 13 for us, and then after this chapter, there is a one-verse psalm response that we can read together. Judges 13. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" And then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us to teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" He said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare for you a young goat." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to Yahweh, offer it to the Lord." Now, Manoah did not know that he was the angel of Yahweh. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching it, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We are going to die. We have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Our response from Psalm 99, verse 3. I think we have it. Here we are. Together. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we do come to this, your word. We pray that your Spirit would illumine our minds and warm our hearts, that we would understand the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he is anticipated in this passage. And may your Spirit make application to our own lives as would be appropriate personally. Lord, may we be attentive. Speak to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the word mundane kind of comes to the picture at the beginning of this passage. The people of the Lord again did what was evil. The word mundane is this word of boredom or monotony, ongoing, but the root word of it is actually earthy. Mundus is the Latin word, that of the earth. It's just what goes on happens again and again and again, like the rotation of the earth. It just keeps on going. Well, in the book of Judges, you have a kind of rotation, and it's a negative rotation. It's a rotation where the people of God, Israel, keeps reverting back again in this cycle of sin. They keep regressing into rebellion and idolatry of worshiping a god or values other than God himself. And this text begins with this, again, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. There's just three applications I want to make in terms of, again, our specific application to couples, to men, women, husbands, wives. It isn't just related to that of marriage, but it helps us understand what it is to be the bride of Christ. For indeed, we are a part of a great divine couple, Christ and his bride, the church. The first word I want to hang this application on is just simply the word grace. It is grace. God comes to the helpless. He comes to the hopeless. Here is a woman who is out in the field doing just probably mundane, again, kinds of things of survival of life. And it's a situation that is spiritually regressing. So 40 years, they're in the hands of the Philistines. You remember when we looked at Othniel, after his reign as a judge, they had 40 years of rest in the land. Now in a reaction, almost it might seem, God places Israel in 40 years of unrest because of their own rebellion. Here we go again. And you can become, you get a sense even in reading this verse, here we go again, of a weariness. And perhaps there's a spiritual weariness that comes. Here we go again. Or more personal, I did it again. How could I do that again? I sinned, I failed, I cheated on the Lord. Again, there is this weariness of spirit, the weariness of soul. We get caught in these habitual patterns, in these cyclical digressions down in our own spirit. Well, this woman, this man, Manoah, and his wife are from the tribe of Dan, which is even worse. If you read about the tribe of Dan in the book of Judges, it's just defeat after defeat after defeat for this tribe, for this people of God. They're defeated in chapter 1, verses 34 and following. They're defeated by complacency and fear, chapter 5, verse 17. And then again, chapter 17 and 18, just this grand, epic rebellion, this apostasy and injustice of the people of God. Now, you'll have to mark those down and do your homework and check this out. But here you have a couple that has everything stacked against them. 40 years of Philistine oppression. They're from the tribe of Dan. We don't expect anything good to come from the tribe of Dan. And on top of this, she, yes, is nameless. We don't even get to know who she is. No personal name. And that's probably a literary feature, just on purpose, to help us identify with the lowliness, the helplessness, the hopelessness that this woman has. But it is in that situation of hopeless, helpless, maybe you feel useless, that God comes. This is grace. Ephesians 2:12 from the New Testament tells us to remember that you were at that time separated from God. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant promise of God, having no hope without God in the world. Hopeless. Helpless. That's our natural condition before God. This couple has nothing going for them, nothing professionally going for them, nothing of pedigree. The economy is bad. Martial law is in place. They have nothing going for them. You and I, born into this world, absolutely, really, nothing going for us when it comes to rightness before God. We were alienated from Him. But here is, again, Paul in Romans chapter 5, talking about our helpless and hopeless condition. Romans 5, verse 6 and following. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. No one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Now this is a paragraph rich in all kinds of teaching about salvation, about right standing before God. And, well, one, from what are we saved? From what are we saved? We tend to say, saved from my sins. Well, that's partly the answer. We might go a little further and say we're saved from the effect of our sins, death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But our passage right here says it's even more personal. Verse 9 says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Our salvation is from God. We're saved from God for God. We're saved from His wrath, from His anger, His indignation toward rebellion, towards sin, which works itself out in the wages of sin is death, in condemnation. But oh, so great a salvation, saved from His anger, saved from His wrath. And that's grace. That's grace. We got to start living up to our name. Grace Bible Church. Now, three times, Paul gives us a taste of our helpless, hopeless condition before God. Verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. When did God reach down in his marvelous, matchless grace and save you? Not when you were good. Not when you were great. He reached down, entered into your life, and saved you when you didn't deserve it. You were helpless. You were a sinner. You were an enemy of God. God doesn't save the strong. God doesn't save the righteous. God doesn't save the one at peace with himself. Now, I'm saying that in the sense of a self understanding. My own sense of peace, my own sense of righteousness, my own sense of ability and strength. If I have that demeanor and that outlook and that take on myself, I don't need God. At least that's my evaluation. It's a wrong evaluation. But if in my mind and in my heart I don't need God, God says, fine. God reaches down in our helpless condition. You notice in the book of Judges, they aren't even, in this cycle, they're not even praying. They're not even asking the Lord. They're not seeking the face of the Lord. God just breaks in and does revival. God did it when they were dead, when they were enemies, when they were sinners. God broke in. That's grace. That's grace. You know, until we get that kind of evaluation, we will not know how to praise God and give him the glory that is all his. God comes to the hopeless, to the helpless, even to the useless. And God comes to this couple when they have no hope. Now, the counter application comes verses 8 to 14. There is guidance. God breaks in a sovereign way to the hopeless. But then once he has broken in and begun his work of life and liberty, he gives hope. We don't remain hopeless. We don't remain helpless. We don't remain the sinner. We don't remain at enmity with God. We become friends with God. We've had fellowship with him. We don't remain sinners. We become saints through the perfection of his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't remain hopeless, but we are filled with hope. We're hopeful. Not a wishy kind of hope. No, this is a hope that is based on certainties of God's revelation. And God listens once he has broken in. Notice the questions that a parent has. Verse 8, and some of you are still asking this, I suppose. What do we do with this child? You catch that? He words it in a little bit more noble way, but in essence, that's the question. Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, please let the man whom you sent come again and teach us. What are we to do with this child who will be born? And some of you, you know, we're way past the birth date. Lord, what do we do with this child? That's a legitimate parental question. Verse 12 is another question. Verse 12 says, what is the child's manner of life? What is his mission? We have our children, and that becomes the focal point of our thinking. It should be not necessarily the focal point of our thinking or of our praying, but it certainly is part of our praying, isn't it? Lord, lead them, direct them, give them an education, give them a vocation, give them an occupation, and give them a good godly mate and Christian family of their own, and give them fulfillment and satisfaction. And the number one reality that Christian parents in North America want when surveyed out here in the world, the thing they want most for their children is a good life. A good life. Later down the list is that they would be saved. Oops. Oh, friends, in the North American church, we have so bought into the American dream as our value system, as our idol. Patriotism is its own form of religion. And it was for Israel, and that's what led them down this spiral of rebellion. And it's the same danger you and I face of swapping out values, of reprioritizing. What's his mission? What's his manner of life? It's the wrong priority. It's important, sure, but not the first importance. But God still hears the question, doesn't he? Now, in the New Testament, we are told a little more specifically how indeed we are to raise our children. Ephesians, again, chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. If we're to ask the question, what is their manner of life and what is their mission? This is it. That they would walk in the fear of the Lord, that they would walk in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Then all these other things will take care of themselves. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is the priority. Now, but God in his grace does indeed give guidance, and the psalmist cries out to this, that indeed, you notice in our narrative that God actually listened to Manoah. That's how the passage reads. God listened. Manoah prayed. God listened. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. The psalmist says in Psalm 6, verse 8, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. But I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. That's amazing grace. God breaks in and creates a circumstance, an environment, and welling up within your soul that enables you, that enforces you to cry out to him. God, have mercy on me. That didn't come just from you. That came from God's doing. And God's working in and around you in the despair to get you to cry out. And by the time you've cried, there's an element of which now he has placed within you the living hope. And he listens to the cry. Not the selfish cries of the baby in the center of the room, wanting all the attention. But the cries of the child for mercy. Have mercy, O Lord. And indeed, he gives his guidance. He gives guidance to these parents. The Lord responds with the mission for the parents. All he says about the baby is that he will begin to deliver his people. He will begin to deliver his people, a deliverance that will not be fulfilled and satisfied till years, millennia later, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you catch an echo? You shall bear a son. Do you hear the echo in the prophecy about the birth of Samson? And the words of the Lord given by the angel of the Lord to Mrs. Manoah with the angel who gives the message to Mary. You will bear a son, and he will save his people from their sins. That's as much of a glimpse of the mission that these parents get. What they do get is what they are supposed to do. Verse 13, Judges 13. All that I said, let her observe. That actually is a quotation, verse 5, from Numbers chapter 6. All that I have instructed, let her observe. What if parenting, what if marriage is much more about your own pursuit of holiness as it is the success of the child? It doesn't take very long for a parent with a baby to recognize that you're not as holy as you thought. When you begin to see the selfishness of this born sinner, you begin to see just how selfish you are. What if parenting, what if marriage is not about the pursuit of the child's success, or to paraphrase another book, happiness, but about your pursuit of God? Be careful to do all that I say, says the Lord. Observe what I have instructed you. These parents are not given the details of their son's occupation or job or career. In fact, if they were to know the details, they probably wouldn't sign up for this. In the next chapter, Samson goes off. He has an eye for the women. And he goes off and he marries a non-believer. That's the real issue here in these passages. It's not about their ethnicity. It's about the lack of faithful compatibility. Samson goes off and marries an unbeliever and breaks his parents' heart. Now, if they knew all that was going to go on and all that was going to happen in his occupation, his manner of life, and his mission, they wouldn't sign up for this. In fact, much of our society and much of our culture has already chosen that. Now, in terms of the relationship and God giving guidance, we've touched on this multiple times in our life together, but we have to touch on it again. I need it. You need it. God listens. God hears. And as we explained with his sovereign intervention, he breaks in and he even answers prayers that we didn't even ask. Oh, how good he is. One of our dilemmas, one of our drawbacks is that we don't even recognize what he's done. And we have not asked. We tend to focus on, I asked for this and I didn't get it. Well, we're that crying baby in the middle of the room. And sometimes, like that new puppy at home, you just have to let them cry through the night. To train. To discipline. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, call on the Lord from a pure heart. Call on the Lord from a pure heart. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, according to knowledge, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since she is the heir with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Perhaps our prayers are inhibited. Perhaps our prayers do bounce off the ceiling and never penetrate the heavenly courtroom. Not because God isn't there. Not because God isn't listening. But because you are not living an honorable life. Now, let us be careful. Again, remember the first point. God's grace comes to us while we were dead, while we were enemies, while we were hopeless, while we were helpless. It's not as if we actually can do anything to make God hear us. No. But God will indeed withhold a measure of his grace to get your attention, that you would wake up. Men, you have a tremendous weight of responsibility in the prayer life of your marriage, in the prayer life of your home. And if you are not honoring your wife, if you are not indeed approaching with a pure heart the God of holiness, if you're not right with your neighbor, particularly the closest neighbor, the one whom you've made covenant life with, your wife, then how can you expect God to honor you? Your interaction with one another is the fruit of your relationship with God. And if your relationship with one another is bad, then you've got to ask the question, is it me? Is it me? And is my relationship with the Lord bringing forth the fruit so that I honor my wife, I respect my husband? And if I don't, then maybe I'm not a child of God. God's grace breaks into the hopeless and the helpless. And God listens to the cries of those who look to Him for their hope. Thirdly, finally, there's gratitude. I know that there is so much more richness in this chapter. When we've gone through the book of Judges, we've looked at it in different ways. Indeed, we see God Himself revealed. Verses 6 and 7, He is very awesome. Verse 11, He is the great I Am. Verse 12, He is true. Why do you seek My name? For it is wonderful. The Lord has revealed Himself to this couple. He's revealed Himself to us. And their response, this is the first time in the chapter that this couple actually does something together. Verses 19 and 20. So far it's been he does, she goes, gets him, he runs over there. And now they do something together. And what is it? They're afraid together. Fear and trembling, awe at the name of the Lord. Rather than this being the last thing you do together as a couple, it ought to be the first thing you do. To tremble before the Lord with rejoicing. And that not only is there the fear and the awe, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus 20 and verse 7. You notice how the Lord has revealed himself in manifold ways and different terms, but he's not actually given the divine name to Manoah, because Manoah wants to manhandle God. In that culture, if you had somebody's name, you had control over them. The Lord will not be controlled. The Lord will not be manipulated. The Lord will not allow his name to be misused and abused by spoiled children. The offering is made. They worship the Lord. And this is one of the, I think, only two times in the Bible where the flame goes up from the altar to heaven instead of down from heaven to the altar. Amazing. The flame goes up, the offering is eaten up as a whole, and Manoah's like, we're going to die! And Mrs. Manoah, now, dear, the Lord said, we're going to have a baby. He went to told us we're going to have a baby if he meant to kill us. Oh, you're right, honey. Let's go cuddle. That's not quite in the text, but it's assumed, for indeed she bears a son, and they call him Samson. And he begins to deliver his people. There is fear and awe. There is faith and acceptance. And it's a faith that obeys. It's a faith that sees God in all of his holiness and might, and then walks the straight walk and does what he says to do. This is a life, this is a family life that pleases God. A life of grace, a life of his guidance, and lives of gratitude for what God has done and what he has promised to do. Now again, Samson is just a precursor, and Samson has his many faults, as we would see throughout the story, and he indeed is not the ultimate deliverer of God's people. These imperfect stories show us the need of an even greater deliverer, And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the curse of the law. We have one way greater than Samson. We have our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man and took on him not the weight of some Philistine temple and broke its pillars, but who took on the weight of the sin of the world and crushed the head of the serpent. He is defeated. That is the serpent. And Jesus reigns, seated at the right hand of the Father. We have great victory, and so much gratitude is to be ours as we bring glory to God through his Son, Jesus. Father, we are the bride of your Son, Jesus. Make us to be filled with your grace and with gratitude as you guide us to become more pure, to become more holy, to become more trusting, more hopeful in your promises of word. Make us to be what you intend us to be. May we look to Jesus, who is our deliverer, our redeemer, on the old rugged cross. Amen.